One of the things that we know about light is that it's the single most important source of energy and heat on Earth. Physicists tell us that the human eye cannot actually see light because it itself is energy. It's completely invisible to us. What we see is energy interacting with tiny particles of matter that are in the air and reflecting it. And they tell us that in this vast energy spectrum of light, the human eye is only able to see a portion of it. That would actually only account for 1/1000th of 1%. Physically speaking, a world without light is a world without life. That's the same thing that is true spiritually speaking. And even in the spiritual world, I think we probably, if we can only see 1/1000th of 1% in the physical, I think we actually see only a very minuscule part of the light of the Creator, the source of light, and that's God Himself. We see what we can in His creation. We see what we can see in His Word. And we also see a little bit of Him in our Lord Jesus Christ. And just that little bit that we see is beyond our imagination. Even as we think about what we can physically see that has to do with God, we can hardly even perceive the magnificence of the light spectrum that we will see when we will see Him one day in His glory. Because we need light in order to exist, this is how the Bible starts. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Just as physical light can't exist from physical life cannot exist apart from light, so too can't spiritual life exist apart from spiritual life. Therefore, God has given us light, the light of His Son, the light of His Word. And so as we look at Scripture, we see that there is a symbol of light, and it's used to describe life and truth and holiness and happiness and the glory of heaven, as we saw in Revelation. And it keeps going on and on. But at the same time, the symbol of darkness is used as to describe the opposite. The symbol of darkness is ignorance and error and guilt and depravity and desperation and misery and even death. This symbol of darkness is even used to describe hell itself. Jesus described it as the outer darkness, and in Matthew 8:12, He says, "Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so if we want to understand the light, the nature of the light, and the salvation that Jesus brings, we need to understand the intimate characteristics of the darkness. What is the darkness in which Jesus found the world? Well, for one thing, according to the Bible, darkness is the realm of ignorance and folly. Psalm 82:5 says, "The ignorant have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness." The prophet Micah spoke of an age in which the prophets would be silent. And there he says, it shall be night to you, without vision, and darkness to you without divination. When God doesn't speak, when God withdraws, there's darkness that moves in. And he says, it will be without vision, it will be without light, and it shall be as darkness. And therefore, to say the world is dark is to say it's lost. It's lost in its ignorance, its superstition, and its foolishness. Isn't this the state that we find the world today? Wherever Jesus is unknown, or the gospel has been lost? We think of this country that Scripture was there in its founding. Not to say that the founding fathers were all believers, because they weren't. But Scripture was there. They used it. They understood that there was a God who created. Here, just as everywhere on earth, even with people who have high intellects and are blessed with the choicest of all educations, we seem to be groping around in ignorance and foolishness, making decisions and enacting policies contrary to the wisdom and common sense of God. According to Scripture, darkness is also the realm of evil and fear. You ever notice that children fear the darkness? You ever notice, even as adults, you know, what do children do when they think there's a monster under their bed? They pull the sheets over them. There. That'll take care of the monster, right? That makes them go away. And we sit there as adults and think, how foolish. What do people apart from Christ do? They pull up this little sheet that is nothing, that does nothing to reality, but they pull it up and they say, I'm okay, because I can't see the world. But see, we know that darkness has danger. Proverbs warns against those who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the paths of darkness. It goes on to say the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Pull up that sheet. Don't want to see those evil deeds. Don't want to see anything. That'll make it go away. This being the case, though, darkness also speaks of bondage, misery, and death. Isaiah characterized the world as distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. He said, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, we walk in gloom. Darkness is a biblical description of Israel's time in their bondage in Egypt. Paul later on says in the epistles that mankind suffers presently the slave chains of darkness and Satan, as he speaks of the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The darkness of the world involves a bondage in sin and misery that culminates in death. The psalmist laments, he has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Finally, darkness, the world in darkness sits under God's judgment and is consigned to God's wrath. Zephaniah spoke of a day of wrath, a day of darkness and gloom. Hannah prayed, the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, the darkness into which Jesus, the light, came. What is true of the dark world is true of every life apart from the shining light of Jesus' gospel. Jesus brought life and redemption from the darkness. Let's go ahead and take a look at our scripture text for this morning. It's found in John chapter 8 and verses 12 through 20. Starting with verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. I think you may have noticed, as John is working in a progression here, we saw in chapter 6 that Jesus was the manna in the wilderness who provides for his people's hunger. Then as we move to chapter 7, Jesus is the water from the rock, the rock in the wilderness, and he provides for the thirst. And now here in chapter 8, we see Jesus as the pillar of fire in the wilderness, providing protection and guidance by his presence with them. And because this is true, Jesus is therefore the all-sufficient Savior who provides for his people and for their every need. Jesus gives that light when traveling through this barren wilderness on our way to the promised land. Jesus claims to be the light of the world, and he demands that you respond by following him. If you look again at verse 12 of our text, it says, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, if you remember, this is during the time and the occasion of the Jewish festival called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of the Tabernacles. And here, while Jesus is making this statement, it happens to be during the time of this feast where there's a lamp lighting ceremony that's happening. In the treasury where Jesus was speaking, you see, were four huge candelabras. And it was on this occasion that Jesus said that he is the light of the world. we learn a lot of this from the Mishnah, which was published at the end of the 2nd century AD, and it's an edited record of the complex body of material known as the Oral Torah, or the Oral Law, that was transmitted in the aftermath of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And here it talks about the last day of the feast, the day where Jesus is here in our text being confronted by the Pharisees. And on this day, this special event took place. And John, in his gospel here, informs us that Jesus was standing in the treasury. And we know that the treasury was located in the outer court of the temple area proper. And in this courtyard, as I said, there stood 4 giant lampstands. You want to know how big these were? 65 feet tall. Each of them had 4 branches, and on each branch there was a huge bowl holding oil. What would happen is these young priests would put ladders up against the lampstands, and then they would take about 10 gallons of oil and pour into those bowls. And then they would take wicks that were made from the discarded garments of the priests and the Levites. And they would make these wicks. And then the lamps would be lit. And with that much light, it would light all the entire courtyard and everything that was in the massive temple complex would be lit up. And the reason they did this was to celebrate at the Feast of Tabernacles was the wandering in the wilderness. They did this because you remember how they got through the wilderness? They were led by light, a pillar of fire at night and lighted cloud in the daytime. This was the light that led them in the wilderness. And so they had the ceremony to commemorate that, the illumination of the temple. And they let these things burn all night long. So there was light all over. And if you look again at verse 12, Jesus 2 times says, "I am. I am the light of the world." Here, actually, he says it again later, but here he says, "I am the light of the world." And what Jesus is doing is he's using the phrase "ego ami," which is translated "I am." This was very specifically the name of God himself in the Old Testament. And these Jews, these Pharisees, these scribes would have understood that. Jesus says, "I am the great I am. I am God." And Leon Morris says that this is a very emphatic statement of Jesus. The background and significance of John's use of the "I am" statement, or actually Jesus' use, and then John records it, is one of the most clearly powerful statements revealed. And we will see actually later on in verse 28 this statement used again. However, here Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world," alluding to the fact that he's more than just this lamp lighting ritual that they're doing. Because what would happen? The oil would burn out. The oil would be done. The wicks would burn up. And Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world. I will not run out of oil. I am continually filled. I will not have the wick burned down. I continually will provide light." And so he's saying that because he is God. He has the resources. He elaborates by saying, it's not that just that I'm the light of the world. He says, he who follows will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus here in this statement is saying, I know the way out of this darkness. As Moses followed the pillar of fire, follow me. I know the way out of this wilderness, this darkness. I know the way out of the darkness of sin. I know the way out of the darkness of sorrow and sadness. I know the way out of the darkness of death. And I will lead you to eternal life. To follow, sometimes we don't fully understand. What does that mean to follow? It's the Greek word, akaluthao. And in the ancient use, it's a soldier following his commander. Believers are called to follow their commander, Christ as their sole commander. It's also used as a slave following his master. And then there's an important word here. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That word not is the most emphatic negative that you can find in the entire Greek language. Christ is saying the person who continually follows him will not walk in darkness. This doesn't mean that a person will be absolutely perfect, but it does mean that one who follows Christ will not walk in the sphere of darkness. Life will be alive and productive. There will be a sense of vitality and purpose. You know, when people go to psychologists and psychiatrists to get out of the depression of darkness, they will never get what they can get from Christ. They might get an emotional band-aid. But these people cannot guarantee that all your life you will walk in light and not walk in darkness. And so continuing in verse 13, it states that the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Their complaint was that it's easy for you to say about that about yourself. But if God were to testify about you, or if some other testimony would come along that we could believe, well, we would receive your word. But this testimony, we don't receive. Because anyone could come along and say what you've said. Well, this was no surprise, because the Pharisees, they reacted negatively to Jesus' claim, because they just hated him. And they were also probably going back to what Jesus had said in chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus himself says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So here they're probably mocking him. You said if you testify about yourself, your testimony is not true. And so here, in verse 13, it says, you testify about yourself. Your testimony is not true. This was a legal challenge, because according to the Old Testament law, every fact of legal matter had to be established by the testimony of more than one witness. Their thinking was, in order to have a statement that was proved to be true, it must have multiple witnesses. That's what Deuteronomy 19:15 states. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. What they don't know is that Jesus did many things with multiple witnesses. Everything he does has multiple witnesses. I mean, he has the entire Godhead as a witness. These people, these men, were letting their eternity rest upon this technicality of him testifying of himself. They weren't going to believe him by the miracles that he did or the teaching that they heard. They weren't going to believe him even if he had two or three witnesses come up to him and say, yep, this man is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God with us. They didn't care. Do you know why? Because of their unbelief. As we've seen before, you will never, ever give enough evidence to prove truth or believe truth. There is no proof to convict unbelief, especially in this case, because they were so busy trying to discredit and criticize and trap Jesus. But I think it's a lesson for us today that we think that if we have enough proof, people will really end up seeing and believing. But what we find is God chooses to open the heart of to open it up to truth, because it's then and only then that they can come to faith by hearing. Then and only then can the gospel of Jesus Christ convert the soul. Then and only then can you have faith to repent and believe the gospel that can save your soul. So how does Jesus answer them? Well, verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. Christ was well aware of who he was, where he had come from, where he was going, what he was about, what he was doing, where he was going. They were the ones in darkness. He was the light of the world. You know, talking to these people would be talking to a blind man. And you say, you know, there's a sun up in the sky. And the guy goes, well, you know what? I don't believe it. And you go, well, listen, there is a sun. There's light. There's all this that shines. And this is a big ball of fire. They go, well, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Yeah, but don't you feel the heat from it? Can't you feel that when you walk along and you get to shade, he wouldn't know it